Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another Westminster Wednesday. It's great to be back after a couple of weeks. It is Westminster Wednesday number 11, and it's great to be able to think about what we believe. And today we're talking about predestination. We began last time talking about the section, chapter 3, on God's decree, his predestining power and the way he orders things. And we carry on with that today. But before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the church. We thank you for the Westminster Confession of Faith, which we hold to. And we pray that while it is faithful to your word, that you would help us to stick to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 3, and we're looking at the next two sections. We looked at 1 and 2 last time, and now we're thinking about 3 and 4, which says, by the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated unto everlasting life, and others foreordained to everlasting death. These angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. Well, last fortnight, two weeks ago, we talked about the fact that God decrees all things freely, and that he decrees all things freely without any sin, and in other words, and he doesn't sin when he does so, and he does it through secondary causes, meaning he decrees it, and yet he uses other means to achieve those ends. And he does it without any foreknowledge, so he doesn't look ahead and then decide what to do after the fact. Well, what about salvation and damnation? What about those going to eternal life and those going to eternal death? How do we understand that? And the Westminster Divines want to make it very, very clear that God is the one doing it. And so they say that God does it. But before we talk about that, notice firstly that God does it for a purpose. So the divines state that by the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory. So there is a purpose behind his decrees which leads to predestination and foreordaining. So there is a purpose behind it. And this is really, really important. So in Psalm 135, to give some biblical evidence for this, in Psalm 135, we read verse 5 to 7, "For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. So that which pleases him he does, and nothing pleases God more than his glory." And so we think of God saying to the Israelites, "I don't do it for your sake, but I do it for my name's sake." And so the thing that we must remain rooted in as we talk about predestination, as we think about God decreeing things, the thing we must always keep at the forefront of our minds is that God is working for his glory. You see, we often get very, very hung up on different matters when it comes to predestination. We get caught up on different discussions, but the thing we often lose sight of is the why. Why is God doing all of these things? God is doing these things for the sake of his glory. And so God, from before the foundation of the earth, at the beginning of time, he makes a plan. And God's plan is for his glory. And so God is going to predestine and he is going to foreordain for his own name's sake. And if we can keep that central in our mind at all times, it will help ward off some of those sticky questions, or will help answer some of those sticky questions. Because ultimately, God is doing everything so that he would be maximally glorified. And so God decided that he would predestine and foreordain certain things, certain ways, so that his name would be honoured at the end of the day. But who does he foreordain and predestine? Well, the divines point out that he predestines some men and angels unto life and foreordains others to death. So firstly, note who's in there. It's not just men, it's not just angels, but it's both men and angels. And so Daniel chapter 4, verse 34 and 35 says this. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So you get the implication of that. All of the hosts of heaven and all the inhabitants of the earth all of them fall under his will, what he plans, what he decides. And none of them can turn around and say to him, why have you done this? What have you done? This isn't acceptable. I don't agree with this. I think you should change your plan. Because God is God. And God plans all things for his glory. And therefore, some angels and some men are predestined one way, and some are foreordained the other way. Now, it's interesting because a lot of people will really struggle with predestination and foreordaining because, well, it's not so much that they struggle with God predestining some people to go to heaven. I don't think people tend to have much of an issue with that. The issue tends to come when they start thinking about the implication of this for people that go to hell. Because no one likes the idea of that. It just doesn't sound very good. It doesn't feel very good, does it? Especially when we've got family members, like I do, who are lost. But have you ever heard someone complain about the angels? Have you ever heard someone complain that it's not fair that some angels fall and the gospel never goes to them? But God foreordained them for death. And he didn't provide them with the gospel. He didn't provide them with a second chance. But they were destined for damnation in accordance with God's sovereign will for his glory. No one complains about that. Interesting, isn't it? And yet it's just as true for the human as it is for the angel. And so we do need to be careful that whatever we apply applies to both groups. And so if you're going to lessen it on one group, you're going to lessen it on the other group. And if you're going to push it too far, you're going to push it too far on both groups as well. So firstly, we note that he does it for his glory. Secondly, he does it for men and angels. And then thirdly, he does it to life and death. And so this is where some people will use a term called double predestination. And that is that God destines some towards damnation and destines some towards life. Now, there is a distinctive slight difference between foreordaining and predestining, but I think at the core they basically have the same nugget of truth in them, which is that God is the one who does it. The difference is in the way that he does it, the way that he carries out. And so later on, it's going to talk about election, and it's going to talk about God electing in love, and it's going to talk about God passing over the reprobate. In other words, it's going to say that he proactively went out and selected some to be saved, but the others he proactively didn't choose. And there's a nuanced difference in that, in the sense that God doesn't maliciously go out and send people to hell. He intentionally goes out and saves some and decides not to save the others. And so he proactively goes out and predestines some to life, but the rest are foreordained in accordance with his decree to go to hell. And there is a slight causation difference between those two realities. But let's see how the scripture explains it, because that's the main thing. How does the scripture explain it? Have a look with me, if you've got your Bibles, at Romans. Or you can just listen to me read it, that works too. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 21 to 24 reads like this. Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory? So, just think about the reality of what he just said there. What if God, desiring to show his wrath for the sake of his glory, he prepares, he endures patiently sinners, and prepares them for destruction, or they are prepared for destruction. In other words, their sinful life has prepared them for destruction. What if God endures them rather than casting them away so that his glory would be manifested in the way that he saves people? And so the argument Paul is making, you've got the same lump of clay, and what if God decides to do one thing with one lot and one thing with another lot? That's his business, because he's the creator. And so the Westminster divines, picking up on that, and picking up on that nuanced little difference, they state that God proactively predestines some all the way through to eternal life, and the others, they are foreordained in accordance with God's decree to death. For his glory, just as Paul would say here in Romans. But then lastly, notice the way in which he does this. So, the point four, he says, these angels and men, thus predestinated and foreordained, are particularly and unchangeably designed, and their number so certain and definite that it cannot be either increased or diminished. So you see the point of that, don't you? It is unchanged. It is fixed. From the moment of God's predestining and foreordaining, his decreeing, it is a fixed number. And why do they say that? Well, we remember, of course, that back in when we talked about God and who God is, we talked about the fact that he was immutable, meaning unchanging. God never changes, and that includes his decrees and his actions. And so we read in Numbers 23, verse 19, the following. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? And so you get the point, don't you? God says it, God wills it, and it happens. Now, this raises some serious questions, doesn't it? Maybe you've heard some of these before when you've tried to explain this to a friend, or maybe you have these questions inside of your mind as you think about predestination. Questions like, why should we do evangelism then? Why should we bother with world mission? If God is predestining everybody, why does it matter what I do? Why should I pray? Why should I bother talking to my friends and family? Does this mean it's so predetermined that it makes no difference what I do whatsoever? And I want to suggest two responses to that. Firstly, we must declare what the scripture says. So regardless of how we feel or think, we need to stick to what the Bible says, which is what we've just seen. Secondly, we need to recognize that we live from our perspective. You see, that the Bible declares God's perspective on issues, but we function and live in our perspective. And our perspective is, we have no idea who are predestined for life and who are foreordained for death. So of course it matters whether I do evangelism or not, because you and I might be the means that brings one of these predestined children to life. And so it really matters. Why does it matter that we do world mission? Because you don't know if you going to Thailand might be the cause of someone coming to know Jesus Christ. See, because we don't know who the predestined are, do we? Only God knows that. And so we must live from our functional reality. But predestination, very quickly in closing, predestination gives us a comfort and it gives us an encouragement. So firstly, it gives us an encouragement. And I want to just reference William Carey very quickly. When William Carey suggested going to the mission field in India, someone said to him, "If God wants to save the heathens, he'll do it himself without you." And so that's the idea that predestination is there. We don't need to worry about it. God will sort it out. And yet William Carey went because he was convinced that if people are predestined, and this was his argument, if people are predestined, that means that some of those number might be in India. And so I need to go there to make sure that they make it home. And secondly, it gives us a comfort. I had a missionary friend, he actually trained me at a missionary training college, and he was a Calvinist. And he believed in predestination. And I said to him, why did you become a Calvinist? Why did you end up believing in predestination? He said to me, "Well, I worked in Congo for many years, and it was a very fruitless period of ministry. He saw hardly any fruit whatsoever. And he really struggled. It caused him to struggle with depression. And yet, when he came to see the biblical truth of predestination, it gave him great comfort that he was laboring in the Lord's service, and yet God had chosen his own. God had predestined his own. And so therefore, he didn't need to be consumed with a sense of failure because he was called to go and be faithful. And God's in charge of the results. And so that means, A, we should have a great encouragement to go out and labor with our might because God has predestined some. But it should also cause us great comfort when we reach out to people and they reject the gospel. So let me encourage you to missionary predestined labor, knowing that God will bring fruit in his time and in his way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for another Westminster Wednesday. Thank you for this confession of faith, which so well encapsulates the truth of Scripture. And we pray that you'd help us to continue to learn and grow what it means to believe in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thanks for tuning in for another Westminster Wednesday. I look forward to seeing you next week for number 12. And if you're here tomorrow, I'll see you for another daily devotion in the book of Revelation. Have a very great evening.